1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, at the end of verse 7 we read, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Therefore let us keep the feast." I would especially draw your attention to those words tonight, our text, as we come to the communion service at the weekend and prepare our hearts for that tonight around the Word of God. And in this text, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to keep the feast. Christ has died for us. Christ is our Passover lamb who was slain for us. Therefore, we must keep the feast. Now, we have to ask this text, what is it talking about? What is the feast that Christians are to keep in this new dispensation? Now, we know that he is alluding to the Passover. There was a feast around the Passover. And he's saying about the Passover, Christ is our Passover. He's been sacrificed for us. Whenever the Jews sacrificed the Passover lamb, they had a feast after that, a week of feast. 7 days, they kept the feast of unleavened bread. And this feast was revealed to them that week in Egypt, whenever they killed the first Passover lamb and sprinkled the blood. Now, they couldn't keep the 7-day feast. They couldn't keep the memorial service because they were coming out of Egypt. They were in motion and in movement. But a year after it, they could keep the feast. And ever after it, they have kept the feast of unleavened bread. But that memorial feast was revealed that first Egyptian time of the slaying of the Passover. God revealed to them and said, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." You'll keep it a feast forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And so there was this week, this holy week, this great feast time. And it's all flowing out of the Passover lamb and the sacrifice that delivered them and redeemed them out of Egypt. But clearly Paul is not speaking about that. He's not telling Christians to keep the feast of unleavened bread. He's not telling Christians to keep a Jewish feast. That's not what Paul's about when he says, "Let us therefore keep the feast." He's not saying, "Let us go to Judaism, you Gentiles, and we'll keep this feast as well." No, Paul never taught that. And this text, it's clear that he's not teaching that in the text. You can see he's speaking figuratively. But having in the background, in the back of his mind, the feast of unleavened bread associated with the Passover. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. He's not speaking about real leaven and the material leaven, as it were, and keeping a material feast. No, no, we've been saved by the Passover lamb, and we must keep a feast that has no malice, no hatred, no bitterness, no insincerity, no dishonesty, no untruthfulness, but integrity and sincerity and godliness. We have to keep the feast with godliness. This is what he's meaning. So he's speaking figuratively. He's not speaking of a literal feast. The Christian doesn't keep feasts the way the Jews did. Christians don't have feasts. There are no feasts revealed in the New Testament dispensation. Feasts in this New Testament dispensation are unbiblical. And so we don't keep feasts. The feasts are ceremonial. The feasts are shadows of things to come. The feasts are all fulfilled in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking figuratively. He's speaking of a godly life. Not 7 days of consecration. Not 7 days of devotion. But a life of devotion. A life of consecration. A life of godliness unto God because he saved us. That's the kind of feast we have to keep. And we keep it until Christ comes. Not for 7 days. So he's not speaking about a week or a ceremonial feast, a literal feast. He's saying that the Christian is to have a life without leaven, a life of godliness. Christ's death and our participation in his death, our union to him in his death, which is pictured by our baptism. We've been baptized into his death. The Passover lamb is slain for us. We've been baptized into that death. We have union to Jesus Christ. We come forth with newness of life. Let us therefore keep the feast. A new life. A new walk. And so it means godliness. It means sincerity. It means genuineness. Integrity and truthfulness and humility. Devotion and consecration to God. You see, that's what the Jews had for 7 days. They had all that time to be devoted to God. It's a holy week. They keep it to God. They rejoice in God. They partake in the celebrations and in all the praises. That's a great time. Time of joy. And whenever Christians are saved, that's how they are to live. In devotion and consecration to God. So by telling us to keep the feast, Paul clearly has in mind lives that have been made new through Jesus Christ crucified. In other words, let us live as those that are redeemed. Let us have joy as at a feast. Let us joy in the Lord and let us joy in his great salvation. And let us also have devotion. Devotion to the Lord. And let us be consecrated to him. Just as in a feast all those things are present. So when you live as one bought by blood, you are truly keeping the feast. And that's the only feast that Christians keep. There are no other feasts. I do not want you to think then that the feast here is either the Passover, and I don't want you to think that it is the Lord's Supper. I've explained what it is. It's neither the Passover, it's neither the Lord's Supper. But those things are in the back of Paul's mind. Those things are being alluded to, if they're not the substance of what Paul is saying. Clearly in the back of the mind there is the Passover feast. And if the Passover feast is in the back of his mind, we also believe that the Lord's Supper is there as well. Not indeed first and directly in this exhortation, because I've explained what it means. But I think we can include it in a secondary way, by way of allusion. It's alluded to, I believe, just as the Passover is alluded to. You see, the Lord's Supper and the Passover are similar. The Lord's Supper was instituted at the time of the Passover. In fact, the Passover lamb was at the table that particular night. And it was Passover time whenever the Lord Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper has taken over from the Passover Supper. It has replaced the Passover. And the Lord's Supper is a feast. I mean, you have the emblems of a feast. You have a table, a feast. You have participation in a meal. And I think it must be alluded to in the text. And I think those Christians are right who say it is wrong to say there is no allusion whatsoever to the Lord's Supper. I think they are wrong to say that. It's been alluded to, I believe, just as the Passover has been alluded to. And as well as that, it is part of our devotion. Part of our life of consecration. Part of our living this new life without malice and without all this leaven and all this nastiness. Part of living this new life. It's part of that new life, that new consecration unto God. Part of that is coming to the Lord's table. That's included in it. And so it's here, even if it's only in a very minor way here, it's here. And it's not just part of our Christian devotion, the Lord's table. It's not just part of our consecration. It's a very important part of it, the Lord's table. The fact that it's so visible, so present in the church, the fact that it's always before you every week in the table that sits in the midst of us here, tells us that it's a very important part of our consecration, a very important part of our keeping the feast. All of this keeping the feast, which the Christian is to do. As I said, the Lord's Supper isn't all of that, but it's certainly a big part of that. A person who isn't coming to the Lord's table isn't a Christian who's keeping the feast the way he should. And so in this epistle, Paul also, he goes on later on to speak on the Lord's table and about the cup of blessing. So with that understanding in mind, congregation, that the Lord's Supper is part of the Christian feast, if not the whole of it. Keeping that in mind, I want to apply the text to our matter of coming to the table. Let us therefore keep the feast. I don't believe I'm abusing the text whenever I apply to the Lord's Supper the things that I'm going to say. Let us therefore, congregation, on the Lord's Day, keep the feast. Let us in our Christian devotion come to the Lord's table. Let us keep the Lord's Supper. And what I want to do is to show you why keeping the Lord's table is part and a very important part of our Christian devotion, our Christian consecration. I cannot comprehend why Christians do not come to the Lord's table. Christians should be keeping the Lord's Supper. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We ought to do it. We must do it. Christ has died. We've been brought into a new life through Jesus. Let us therefore keep the feast. Now I know that all present do that. I'm speaking to the converted tonight. And maybe this is a sermon that should be preached on the Lord's Day when maybe some are gathered who do not come to the Lord's table. However, the Lord use it as he pleases for his glory and for our good and edification. Why you should be keeping the Lord's Supper? Well, the first, the most important reason is that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Holy Redeemer, our Savior, who was slain for us, commands it. He commands it. There are three things about that command of our Redeemer that makes it a particularly strong command. You know, like a three cord tied together to make a strong rope. And this drawing of us to the Lord's table is the Lord's command. And there are three strands in that drawing command that I want to point out to you. To show you how important it is. The Lord commands it. And that's the first thing about this three chord command. The first string, as it were, that He is our Lord. That it has authority. You remember in that upper room and the night that this supper was instituted, the Lord Jesus said something that we really have to underline whenever we study everything that He said that night, and particularly this command to do in remembrance of Him and to keep the Lord's table. It is, "You call me Master and Lord." And we do that, brethren and sisters, don't we? We call our Lord Jesus Master. You're my Master. You're my Lord. I have received You as my Lord and my Savior. You call me that, and the Lord Jesus added, and you say, well, it is so. So I am. I'm your Lord. Why do you call me Lord? Quoting from another verse and in another context. Why do you call me Lord if you do not do the things that I say? Well, it was the Lord that night, the one that they called Master and Lord. It was that Lord who said, this do in remembrance of me. This is my body. Take it and eat it. This is the cup of blessing which I give unto you. Take it and drink it. Participate in it. This too is our Lord who commands that. We've been baptized into Christ, to use another figure. We've been baptized into Christ, and therefore we are members of His body. He's our head. The head controls the body. The head controls the members. We don't control the head. Whenever we get to the position when we're dictating to the head and we're telling the head what to do, it's rebellion. We don't dictate to the head. We obey the head. We follow the head. And in our baptism into Christ, we have been baptized into the head. We are members of the head. And the head, our head, He controls every member. And He says to every member, take this, do, participate, keep the faith. So it has authority. The authority of a Lord, the authority of a head. But not only is it the command of our Lord and of the head having this authority, there's another string that makes it even stronger in its pulling power of us to the table. It is the command of one who loves us, who intensely loves us, who so loves us that He laid down His life for us, that He is the Passover lamb who was slain for us, that He died for us, He suffered for us. I am just quoting the scriptures. And He did all of this in His love for us. He is not just head, a cold head. He's not just Lord, a dictator, a cold Lord. No, He's a loving head. He has the warmth for the body. He has a warmth for the members. And His Spirit flows from Him to His members. He loves the church. He loves the body. He has shown His love by coming for us. He has shown His love by living for us. He has shown His love by dying for us. He shows His love still by interceding for us. He shows us love by giving to us His Holy Spirit. He shows us love by giving to us the Word of God. He shows His love to us by giving us the church wherein to we can come for our edification. He loves us by giving to us the edification of Christian ministry. He loves us in giving us gospel ordinances. He loves us in giving us the table and in love to us. He is calling us to something that is heartwarming. This do in remembrance of me. So it's not just about authority. It's love. It's a command of a father. It's a command of an elder brother who knows what is good for us, who wants us to have what is good for us, and in that knowledge calls us to His table. That's a mighty appeal. And if that doesn't draw you to the table, child of God, I don't know what will. So keep this in mind. If you're tempted to stay away from the table, if you're tempted to regularly and perpetually skip the table, keep this in mind. That it is your loving Lord who says, come, keep the feast. But there's another thing about this command to keep the feast that ought to make it very endearing. Not only the Lord's command, but not only a loving command, but the remarkable time when it was first given. That is standing out. Whenever Israel was given the feast to keep, the memorial feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, whenever they were given it to keep, it was in that very time when the first Passover lamb was slain. That night, that day, that time, and it was all real and fresh. That whole atmosphere, that's when it was revealed. Now, they couldn't keep it until the following year. But it was given that time when the blood was on the doorposts. The Lord didn't give this the following year. He didn't come to the church a year later and say, a year's passed from my date. I want you to keep the feast. No. It was the very time of His death. What does the apostle say? In the night in which our Lord was betrayed, He took bread. He broke it. He said this story. What I'm saying is, He done it at a very momentous occasion. A very tender moment. A very endearing moment when it should really melt His people. The last night. That's what I'm saying. On the eve of His death, the Lord left it for the most solemn moment possible. Practically at the hour of His death. As part of His final will and testament before He leaves His people, this do. I tell you that there's nothing more endearing than that thought. That ties you up and that just draws you to the table. The night in which He was betrayed, He said it. You know, nothing is more moving than deathbed words. Final words. Departing words when there are tears in your eyes and every heart's melted. There is nothing more momentous than words spoken on that occasion. And that's exactly when the Lord said this. This do. Keep the feast. Nothing more reverent, nothing more solemn than thine words. Nothing more certain to be obeyed, nothing more certain to be carried out than the thine will, the thine word of a dear loved one this day. How can the church not keep the feast? How can the church omit it? What could possibly justify its exclusion from Christian devotion? What can justify its removal from the participation of the saints? Nothing. How could a child of God refuse to keep it? The Lord himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You remember the final words of the Lord on the cross? Those seven utterances, they're all very memorable. What weight every one of them had. But John the Apostle particularly felt the weight of one of them. Do you remember Jesus saw his mother? He saw John standing beside his mother. He said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. Here's a dying word. Here's a last will and testament to the apostle John. What did John do? From that hour, he took her home. It was the Lord's last word. Take her as if she's your mother. Take responsibility for her, John. This is my dying will and testament to you. Take her as your mother. Look after her. Care for her. From that hour. He didn't wait for days. He didn't think about it a week or two. He'll give it some thought. Am I going to take this heavy load, this burden? It was a dying word. From that hour, he took her home. And the Lord says, this do in remembrance of me. And that's the kind of attitude we should have, brethren and sisters, from that hour. If he said it, we do it. No excuses. No coming up with ideas and reasons to avoid it. No taking months and years, as some people do, to think about it. From that hour. That hour. John didn't delay to obey, neither should we. And that's the way that obedience to the Lord's table should be. Another reason why we should keep the feast is that it is the visible badge of our profession. So important. The Lord has given us to put it on display. He's given us to participate in it as a very important part of our devotion, our consecration, a very important part of our testimony and our witness. You see, the Lord's Supper is a visible thing. It's a thing you participate in. It's so visible. There are emblems, there are symbols, there's bread, there's wine. You take, you do, you break, you handle, you taste. It's visible. It's something you participate in. And it's a great display. This do, the Lord said. It's something you're doing. It's a showing thing. You do show the Lord's death. You're showing something. You're wearing the badge. You know, see people wearing badges. You know, Jesus saves and Jesus lives. And that has its place, no doubt. But this is the badge the Holy Spirit gave us. This do, this were, this participate in, this be seen, act of that. This is your testimony, this is your devotion, this is your consecration, this is the feast, this is the thing to keep. That's the thing about the Jewish feast, you see. They were highly visible.
You know, pilgrims came out, they joined the caravan, they went to Jerusalem, they went up to the temple, they traveled, they participated, they sung together, they had this great time. All together, they were pilgrims. Pilgrims keep the feast. What kind of pilgrims would they be if they didn't keep the feast? What kind of pilgrims would they be? What kind of devotion would they have to the Lord if they didn't keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Or the Feast of Tabernacles? Or whatever other feasts there were that came around in Israel's calendar? The Feast of the Lord's Supper is one of the two visible signs that are badges of the Christian church. There is baptism. That's a badge. You put it on and you wear it ever after. And you can't take it off. You can desecrate it. You can stain it. You'll never get it off. You only get baptism once. But the Lord's Supper is the ordinance that we repeat again and again and again. And we come to again and we keep the feast. And it shows that we are part of the Christian community. That we are pilgrims. And you know, it's a scandal. And I really mean this. It's a scandal if a pilgrim doesn't participate in the feasts. It's a shameful scandal to the Christian, to the Jewish community, and it's a similar scandal to the Christian community, where the professing pilgrim does not participate in the feasts. And this is the one ordinance where we are showing our participation in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so coming to the Lord's table is like participating in the feast and saying, I'm a pilgrim. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I come to the table. I'm a Christian. And if you don't participate in the feast, and if you don't come to the table, you know what that's like saying? That's like saying, I'm not a pilgrim. I'm not a Christian. I don't participate in the feast. When you don't come, now you might not think that you're saying, I am not a Christian. I am not a pilgrim. But that's how it appears. By your non-participation. It's a shameful thing. You're not showing the Lord's death. You're like a stranger in the church. The strangers didn't keep the feast. The strangers, they watched it. They observed it. They saw all the Israelites singing and shouting hallelujah and hearing the psalms and participating in the meals and having the good time. The strangers saw it, but they didn't participate in it. They observed. They saw the joys of others, but they didn't have it themselves. And Christians who don't come to the Lord's table are like that. They're strangers. We read Psalm 116. Here the worshipper speaks of devotion and gratitude and consecration and all of that and paying vows. Well, what shall I render unto the Lord for all he's done for me? I have to do something visible. Have to do it in the presence of his people. Have to pay my vows in some way. Have to keep my covenant. I know what I'll do. I'll take the cup. I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll pay my vows. Listen to it. Twice he says it. In the presence of all thy people. In the presence of all thy people. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Do you see that? Not on sermon audio. Not on Facebook. In the presence of all his people, I'll pay my vows. I'll take a cup. I'll do it in the assembly. I'll do it in the church. I'll participate in the body and with the body. We have to be very weary of this, being forced into this Facebook, this Zoom, this sermon audio scenario, and I'm missing out on the fellowship of the body in the courts of the Lord's house. So you notice how visible it all is. Not in a feed on his own, not in his own house, but in the midst of the church. And the Lord's table, you say, you don't get that on sermon audio. You don't get that on Facebook. The Lord hasn't ordained those ways. The table's here. This is the Lord's way. You see that? The table's here. We partake together. We're a body. We're keeping covenant and mercy with the Lord. And we're participating in these badges of our Christian faith. And we are telling the world we are the Christian community. And so that's a very important reason. But there's a third reason. Not only those reasons drawn from our Lord's authority and love and the momentous time in which he chose to issue this command, not only from the importance of witness and testimony and community oneness and responsibility when as pilgrims we keep the feast together, but also thirdly, and we'll leave it with this one tonight, from the blessings that accompany this ordinance. Now we can look at this positively, or we could look at it negatively. We could look at it positively, what Christians gain by keeping the feast. Or we could look at it negatively, what they fail to enjoy, what they fail to obtain, what they miss by not keeping the feast. And the truth is, but the child of God who keeps the feast and comes to the Lord's table, he gets a blessing. In proportion to his faith, I must add. Or he misses out on a blessing. Quite evidently and quite obviously, congregation, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that must bring blessing. I mean, it must. I mean, the Lord doesn't put anything in his church if it's not going to bless us. I know that there's a lot of people, they want to bring a whole lot of other things in. This'll bless us. Let's bring this in. This'll bless us. Let's bring something else in. This'll bring us great joy. You have to be careful when you talk like that. Let's not be concerned to bring in things the Lord hasn't told us to bring in, but let's be sure to bring in what he has told us to bring in. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. So he's put the table of blessing. Well, what did he call the cup? What does Paul call the cup? The cup of blessing. It has blessing for you, the Lord's Supper. The feast has a blessing for your soul. That should draw you to it. You wouldn't want to miss out on that, would you? Theologians have called the Lord's table a means of grace. Now, we have to be very careful when we use that expression. We don't mean a means of grace the way the Roman Catholic Church means a means of grace, as if it brings us salvation and grace itself. It doesn't bring us salvation. And it doesn't channel grace in that sense, but it does channel blessing. And it's not in a magic way, not in a kind of a mysterious, mystical way, but a way that is in accordance with faith. Doesn't the preached word bless you? And it blesses you because it's being mixed with faith, saving faith, Christian faith that you have in your heart. And the Lord's table is like that. Because you have this faith in your heart, you come to the Lord's table, and it's such a blessing to you. Where faith is in our participation, it's a blessing, just as the word conveys, blessing, a means of grace. And the Lord's Supper is, of course, accompanied by the word. We're very careful to have the word accompany the Lord's table. We don't just throw the emblems out to you and kind of just hope that somehow it'll work some magical thing on in your mind and heart. No, no, that's not the way the Holy Spirit has ordained it. It goes out with the word. And the Lord blesses it as it is accompanied by the word. And it brings joy. Sometimes it brings humbling. Sometimes we're sitting there and we remember our sins. And how could the Lord ever love me? And how could I even ever come to this table? We have a sense of our unworthiness at the table. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing, brother and sister, if you feel unworthy. It's a blessing to be humbled. And there's no more humbling place than to be at the table with the broken body and the atoning blood in your sight. It helps us to appreciate Christ crucified. It has a blessing for us. Maybe sometimes it warms our hearts. Other times it melts our hearts. Sometimes it pours light into our hearts. Sometimes we maybe get a sense of the Lord's presence at the table that we don't get anywhere else. He makes it such a blessing. He seems to draw near. Psalm 23 seems to become a reality there. A table hast thou furnished me in the presence of mine enemies. Got it hard all week. I've got the digs of men all week. I've got the insinuations and the cuts all week in the workplace. Ah, but the table furnished in the presence of mine enemies. The Lord's table. Refreshing. And the joy and the gladness comes again. And your confidence in your Redeemer. And the assurance of salvation is restored. It's a wonderful place, isn't it? That's why the Lord invites us to. And yet if you don't come, if you don't keep the feast, you miss all of that. What we lose without it. There's no excuse for absence. There's no excuse to say you're not worthy or you're not prepared to come. None of us are worthy. We're not even worthy for Christ. But he doesn't call us as worthy. We come as sinners to Christ. He died for the ungodly. We're not worthy, but we fly to him. And if we come to him, you must come to his table. You must. And then you maybe say, well, I'm not prepared for the table. Then you're not prepared for death. Then you're not prepared for heaven. Then you're not prepared for eternity. If you're not prepared. The only preparation you need is to know yourself a sinner and to believe and trust in the Savior. If you have that preparation, you must come. And you should come. Let us therefore keep the feast. And so this is a command of our Lord. You know, whenever you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you do after that? You just endeavor to obey him, don't you? That's what you do. We fail. We don't do it very well at times. But we endeavor. When we fail, we repent and we say, sorry, forgive us, Lord. And we endeavor new obedience. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we just endeavor to obey him. And this is one of those commands. That there is no excuse for the perpetual disobedience to it. I mean, there are Christians who've never come to the Lord's table. Never. Or haven't come for years.
Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast.